Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Great, thank you very much, Jenny. Hello. Oh, I feel a little bit far forward. I'm just going to move back so I can see this row over here. How are you doing this great sunny day? It's good, isn't it? Why don't we just pray as we begin? It's God's word, so let's ask him to help us to understand it. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. Thank you that it contains everything we need for salvation. We pray that as we study it now, you'll help us to put out of our minds all those things that come to us on a sunny day. Beer gardens and watering plants and Britain's Got Talent reruns. And help us rather just to focus on your word and what you have to say to us. Amen. Do keep that passage open in front of you. It'd be really helpful for me and for you. And just as we begin, I want to ask you, because really I just want to get a bit of a personal bugbear off my chest. You probably haven't, and it's probably just me being a grumpy old man, but have you noticed recently, on Sheffield streets, there seems to be an increase in PDAs? And what I mean by PDA is public displays of affection. I don't know about you, but everywhere I go, I seem to come across people kissing and groping and cuddling and ear nibbling. Perhaps it's the sunny weather, but I was in the garden centre the other week and I even saw it there. And to be honest, and this is me being an old man, I hate it. I'm sorry if you're here tonight and you are a practicer of PDAs, but it bugs me. And I don't mean the sort of kiss that Eating and Constantine shared at the front of church. That's all right, you know. Hold hands by all means. Put an arm around a shoulder or a waist. Even a gentle kiss is okay. But then for me, the line must be drawn. I don't want to see any more detail of your love life. And it's not so much the DA part of it that I mind, the displays of affection. No, no, no. Displays of affection, they're great, aren't they? Kissing and cuddling in the right context with the right person are awesome. But it's the P that gets me. Public. Because let's be honest, If you're at a garden centre at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning buying grass seed and manure for your garden, then the last thing you want to be seeing out the corner of your eye are two people getting it on in the watering can section. It's just not right on so many levels. And I was out for lunch this week with a friend of mine, a guy called Simon, and I told him this story, and I'm sure, like many of you now, Si knew exactly how I felt. He said in his, he's quite a posh chap, he said in his posh way, it's like they think they're the only ones who've ever been in love. All they're really doing is showing off to the rest of us. I reckon that most PDA people are actually just saying, hey, look at us, we've pulled, be impressed. And he's got a point, hasn't he? I'm sure there are some genuine PDAs where love just takes over. But I wonder how many PDAs that we see are people just really just flaunting their relationship to the rest of the world, saying, hey, look at us, we're in love. Keep it away from me. Anyway, now that I can relax a little bit, I've got that off my chest. Why on earth am I talking about PDAs? I'm sure you're sat there now thinking, you didn't come here tonight, it's a gorgeous sunny day. Why are you hearing about me banging on about people kissing in public? Why am I wasting your time? Well, let me tell you. It's because as we come to chapter 6, now this is relevant, that's the scary thing. As we come to chapter 6 tonight, then as we're going to see, this passage is all about PDAs. Well, really, technically, if we're being pedantic, it's about PDRs. Public displays of righteousness. You see, this passage comes as a passage that's slap bang in the middle of Jesus' teaching on right living. What it means to live with Jesus as Lord. Where Jesus here takes a bit of an aside to show us that he's not only concerned with what we do, but he's also bothered about the why and how that we do it. Jesus wants to teach his disciples, you and me, if we're Christians, the right way to living right. So let's look at it. And the first thing that he tells us as we look down is simply, beware of public displays of righteousness. Beware of PDRs. Do you see that there in verse 1? Look down. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus simply says, stop looking for a public recognition of your godly achievements. Don't be somebody who flaunts their godly living. Stop building yourself a pedestal for others to put you on. Certainly don't be like those people who smog in public in order to impress other people with what they've got. That is not good. No, Jesus says, public displays of righteousness, PDRs, may get you some human praise. Mankind might be impressed with you. But just look at the end of verse 1 again. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. At the end of the day, says Jesus, this is about priorities. Whose reward do you want? Man's reward or God's reward? And it's there throughout the whole passage, isn't it? I'm sure you picked up on it as Jenny read it through for us. So verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 16 all contrast man's reward, being seen and praised for right living by other people, with verse 4, verse 6 and verse 18, God the Father's reward. Jesus is saying when you're going out and practicing righteousness, right godly living, who and what are you doing it for? But if we're going to understand this passage properly, if we're going to be driven rightly to godly living, then I guess we need to understand what Jesus really means by having a reward from your Father in heaven. Because if we're not careful, we can hear about rewards from our Father in heaven and think, as lots of people do, that if I'm good, if I live a life that's pleasing to God, then I'll get materially rewarded now. So I'll get good health, a nice house, a fast car, a six-pack of a husband, a good career, nice children. As if God's sort of dangling a carrot in front of you to motivate you to earn some sort of prize. But if you think that that is the way that God works, that this is the sort of reward that Jesus is talking about here, then there's a danger that you'll very quickly find yourself disappointed. And very likely disillusioned. And no doubt you'll start chasing after man's praise again because it's more tangible. So hear this, and hear this at the beginning. God doesn't work that way. So what is the reward that Jesus talks of? Well, as Tim always tells us, Bible words have Bible meanings. And in the context of Matthew, I think that God's reward is linked simply with knowing God better and being with God himself. So flick on with me just a few pages to chapter 19 of Matthew and verse 29. It's on page 994. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. Jesus has just been talking about the priority of following him, of having him as Lord. And look what he says there in verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. What's the reward here? Well, surely it's the eternal life, isn't it? Sure, the reward includes receiving an abundance, that which was given up to follow Jesus. But Jesus focuses on the future. That's where the real reward is received, eternity. Eternity in God's presence. And now flick on again, Matthew 25 and verse 20. This is the parable of the talents, a parable that really asks, what are you doing with your time, with your relationship with God, with your life? And look at the reward for those who do good in verse 20. He who had received the 5 talents, now talent was a lot of money, he who received the 5 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents, here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, what is the reward? Sure, there's the promise of promotion. I will set you over much. But the real reward, surely, is enter into the joy of your master. It's about enjoying God, knowing and sharing with him. The focus isn't stuff. It's not a gold retirement watch or a Nintendo Wii. No, it's relationship. You see, reward in the book of Matthew is tied up with knowing God, enjoying God and his good pleasures, living in eternity with him. So back in Matthew 6, Jesus is asking us, what do we want? Do we want Tim? Or Pete and Crofty if you're a student here? Or Duncan and Debbie if you're a youth? Or Bill and Sheila if you're an international to be praising us for our right living? Giving us platitudes, telling us how holy or righteous or godly we are? Or do we want to please God, our Father, our Maker, relating rightly to him? Do we want to enjoy him, know him better, enjoy his joy, enter into eternity with him? Human platitudes, well, they might be nice at the time, but what about eternity? Which is better, hearing me say, hey, well done, Elisa, well done, Chris. Well done, Paul, haven't you been righteous today? Or is it better hearing your Maker, the Lord God Most High, speak the words to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Master? Surely that's the reward, isn't it? Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But there's a danger, says Jesus, we will make man's approval an idol. It'll become an idol that will replace our desire to live with Jesus as Lord. An idol that will replace our desire to please our Heavenly Father. You and I must guard our hearts. And I've got to tell you, as I've studied and planned for this sermon this week, then this has humbled me massively. As I've thought about the goldfish bowl that I often find myself as a church leader in. You know, I'm seen out regularly by you guys in all sorts of contexts. Then I've realised I've got to stop caring about what you think of me. Whether or not you think I'm a dirty sinner, which I am, or a righteous saint, which I'm not. Well, I am under Jesus, I guess. It doesn't really matter, does it? And not because I don't value you or your opinion. That's just not true. But because I value God and his opinion more. Because those words, well done, good and faithful servant, are not whether you think I'm a good Christian or what must drive me to live rightly today. And I guess that this passage has the same humbling effect for all of us, doesn't it? I mean, when we're truly honest with ourselves, all of us love to be praised by others. Applause feels good, doesn't it? So let me ask you, next time you're in the pub and you decide not to have that extra pint because you want to be righteous, will it be because you want to honour and please and know and relate to your Heavenly Father better? Will it be eternally driven? Or will it be because actually righteousness might impress the hot Christian girl who happens to be sat with you? Because let's be honest, deep down we all know that righteous living is attractive to righteous girls. But do you want God's reward or the girl's reward? It's about priorities. And at work, when you go that extra mile that Pete was talking about last week, as you do that overtime that no one else wants to do, or you deal with a difficult customer or patient that everyone else is hiding from, what are your motives? Are you hoping your boss will see you and perhaps give you a big fat tick on the promotion shortlist? Or are you hoping that the boss will see you and give you a well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master? At Christchurch Central, let's guard our hearts and beware PDRs. My illustrations there are pretty trivial, but real nonetheless. But then as we see, the passage goes on, and we see Jesus goes on to apply his own teaching with his own illustrations. As we see, he takes three areas of the Christian life, probably three that he recognises pose a real danger in tempting us into PDRs, giving, praying and fasting. And he warned the religious of the day and us as we listen in, beware. So let's look at each of his examples. Firstly then, beware PDRs when it comes to generosity. Beware PDRs, public displays of righteousness, when it comes to generosity. So verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first thing to notice here is that in verse 2, Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. Do you see that generosity for the Christian is not an optional extra? It's an expected consequence. You and I are to be generous when you give. One of God's ways for providing for his world is his generous church. So essentially, we must be a church who materially help the needy. Whether they're the starving millions around the world, the woman selling the big issue down the street, or the member of our church family who's lost their job and needs some help with paying their bills. Jesus' expectation is that his people will be givers, generous givers. So question one, before we even move on to the how of being generous, ask yourself, as verse 4, your Father who sees you in secret looks upon you and your life, will he find you generous? Are you a giver? Do you seek the well-being of those around you? Because generosity is expected. But look how we are to be generous. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. The word hypocrite here really just means actor. Don't put on an act. So Jesus says, when you give, don't turn the whole thing into a performance where you're the star. Don't open your wallet in front of others so that you look merciful, when really your heart's intention isn't mercy but vanity. Oh, won't I look good? Here, let me open my big fat wallet and give this needy person my money. Love me, everyone. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be one of those people who will only put change and not notes into a collection tin because it rattles as it goes in and so sounds better. I've actually got a friend who does that. Jesus says, verse 2, if that's why you give, if you give to look good, then that's all the reward you'll get. A pat on the back from one of your mates. A column maybe about you in the Sheffield Telegraph if you give enough. But that's it. That's where it ends. there'll be no well done from the Father. No, if you want God's reward, if you want to know the Father better than verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Now obviously there's a bit of hyperbole exaggeration going on here. It's pretty hard, isn't it, to hide things from your left and right hands, unless perhaps you've got a tummy like me. But, you know, it gets a bit difficult. But Jesus' point is clear, isn't it? Just get on and give. Make such a little show of it that even your own body struggles to know what you've just done, let alone anybody around you. Jesus doesn't even want you to congratulate yourself. Make your motives Father-centric and not man or self-centric. Isn't direct debit a great invention? Beware PDRs when it comes to generosity. Secondly, beware PDRs when it comes to prayer. So look at verses 5 and 6. And again, do you see that Jesus says there, when you pray, and not if you pray. So again, ask yourself, are you a praying Christian? Because, well, Jesus expects you to be. Do you talk to your Heavenly Father? Do you spend time talking to Him and simply praising Him? Hallowed be your name is what it says at the beginning of that prayer that Jesus taught in verse 9. Do you pray in the light of His priorities, that His kingdom would grow, that His will would be done, as verse 10 teaches? Verse 11, do you share with Him your needs, asking Him to provide for you for the day ahead? Verses 12 and 13, do you seek His forgiveness for your sin, for those times where you fail to live up to God's perfect standards? Do you beg Him to keep you from sin? Do you beg Him to help you live His perfect way? Jesus expects us to be prayers, and so we must pray. No optional extra. But again, He doesn't expect us to make a song and dance about it. If I'm honest, I can't imagine any of you really stood on the corner of West Street praying out loud, as the religious of Jesus' day obviously did in verse 5. But in our own way, we do love to let people know just how holy we are, don't we? Have you ever done that thing when you've announced to someone, "Oh, Jane, I was praying for you this morning. How are you?" Now that's great. And you may well be sincere in your prayers and just trying to encourage Jane, which is good. Don't stop doing that. But if you're anything like me, then when I tell somebody that I've been praying for them, it has more to do with letting them know that I've even managed to pray that morning than it does with encouraging them that they're the focus of my prayers. Or students, or any of us who live with other Christians, really. Have you ever done that thing? On the last Thursday of the month, when it's the church's Lord's Supper and prayer meeting, where you've left the house, announcing to your friends who aren't coming, "Goodbye! I'm off now to the prayer meeting to pray for church and you. I'll be praying. Goodbye." Now, obviously, I'm exaggerating. It'd be terrible if any of you had done that, just like that. But your little giggles just give me a sense that perhaps you know what I'm talking about. We can easily turn prayer into a point-scoring exercise, can't we? And I was wondering, as I was thinking about this, is at Central there a converse problem as well? So we like to show off about our praying, perhaps. But how many of us don't pray in public, in our gamma teams, our small groups, in the church family prayer meeting on a Thursday, here from the front on a Sunday, because actually we're bothered about what other people will think of us? Because we're bothered about man's praise. Jesus says, don't worry about man's praise, worry about what your Father in heaven thinks. In all these things, don't we become more bothered with what my housemates or gamma team or wife or husband or friends or church leaders think of me more than our Heavenly Father. Man's reward, not God's reward. It's stupid, isn't it, when you put it like that? But Jesus says, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Pray. Pray quietly, pray simply. You don't need to impress God with big and many words. You don't need to make a song and dance about prayer. Pray so that it's about God and you, and not you and others. Of course, pray for others, but enjoy time with your Heavenly Father. Not showing off, but relating and talking. Forget about winning praise from those around you. Now, if you're shrewd, then no doubt you've sat there thinking, so if we're told here to go and pray into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, then why do we even pray from the front on a Sunday? Why do we have prayer meetings on a Thursday? But why do we have public prayer? And good question, I'm glad you're thinking it. But Jesus here isn't prohibiting public prayer. After all, the prayer that he teaches in verse 9 starts with the words, "Our Father," not "My Father." Jesus expects that there will be times when we'll pray together. I suspect, I've not checked this, but I suspect that if you were to do a bit of a study on prayer throughout the Bible, you'd find that more often than not, prayer is a corporate thing. It's when God's people get together to talk to God. Jesus says it's not public prayer that's the problem. No, it's your motivation in why you're praying. It's all about getting your heart right. If you only go to the prayer meeting on a Thursday, you only pray out loud in Gamma Team or here in church on a Sunday so that others will be impressed with you, forget it. Don't bother, because it means nothing to your Heavenly Father. If that's you, says Jesus, start spending some time on your own in prayer. I think that's what he's doing. He's saying, get back to basics. Close the door, shut your curtains, get on with it without the attention. Then you won't be tempted to look for other people's praise. Build a relationship with God and not man. Seek God's reward, not man's reward. Guard your heart. Beware PDRs when it comes to prayer. So you see, there's a kind of repetitive theme going on here, but it's important to hear, isn't it? And finally, beware PDRs when it comes to fasting. Beware PDRs when it comes to fasting. So look down at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Fasting, going for a time without food, usually it seems to be linked with prayer in the Bible. For the religious of Jesus' day, it was a way of life. There were set religious days for fasting. The very religious, the strict Pharisees, would often fast twice a week. But clearly from Jesus' teaching here, they made a big deal of it. The pictures of somebody wandering around with moans and a painful expression, oh, I'm so hungry, just waiting for somebody to ask them if they were okay. At which point they'd be given the opportunity to explain, well, I'm very religious, you know, and so I'm fasting and I'm terribly hungry. Religious people are always posh, aren't they? So Jesus says in verse 17, no, put oil on your head. In other words, get your deodorant on, wash your face, get yourself looking normal, so that no one even knows you're fasting except you and God. Stop showing off. Now, I've come to the conclusion, talking to one or two of you this week, that this, actually, out of them all, is probably the biggest challenge for us here at Central. Not because you all go around with, you know, disfigured faces and smelling and looking rough, but because if you're anything like me, then fasting just simply isn't on your agenda. Forgive me if I'm wrong. And if you are fasting regularly and not making a song and dance about it, then good on you, you're doing what Jesus is teaching. But I've got a suspicion, and I want to just ask, are we a fasting church? Because look again at verse 16. When you fast. Jesus expects his people to fast. It's a challenge, isn't it? I've got to be honest with you. Despite the efforts of Tim just before Christmas to get us fasting, until this week, fasting really hasn't been on my agenda this year. Certainly not in the same way as giving and prayer, or at least I know I'm supposed to be generous and prayerful, even if I'm rubbish at doing it. Something else that Jesus has challenged me on this week. But fasting doesn't even get a look in. So let me ask yourself, do you fast? When you fast? Very briefly, because time is getting away from us. Fasting in the Bible seems to me to be to be giving up food for a short amount of time, maybe a day or so. There are longer fasts in the Bible. Please, if you're going to fast, drink plenty of water. But I see that there are three main reasons in the Bible for fasting. And actually, they're all linked really to a fourth reason, but they all come under the same banner. The idea of mourning. You see, throughout the Bible, fasting is most often linked with mourning a death. Which makes sense, really, because when we're deeply upset, when our emotions are in turmoil, we just simply don't want to eat, do we? Just physically. Our physical body is in tune with our feelings, our emotions and our thinking and our hearts. And as we understand this, and I think we begin to understand why people fast for other reasons at other points in the Bible, I think that we see that fasting is a physical sign of our inward mind and heart. It's kind of like, although I wouldn't want to stretch this too far, but it's kind of like a physical prayer, if you like. And this applies to three other reasons that I see for fasting in the Bible. Firstly, we see it for fasting for repentance. So if you're taking notes, check out, write down Nehemiah 9, check it out later. God's people fast as a physical sign of their need to repent for their rejection of God and his rule. Fasting, it is done in the Bible as a sign of their genuine grief over sin. So when you and I commit sin, perhaps not the sins of the everyday, otherwise we'd be constantly fasting and very quickly be quite a skinny church. But those individual, out of the ordinary sins, those sins that truly grieve us to the core. You know the ones, the gut-wrenching ones, the ones where we really know we've let God down. Let's fast as we repent. Our physical being in tune with our hearts and our minds and our souls. Secondly, it seems to me that God's people fast when it comes to making big decisions. So again, if you're taking notes, jot down Acts 13 and 14. As the early leaders of the church in Acts 13 and 14 sought to select men to carry on the mission of sharing the gospel and planting more churches, they fasted. Fasting, again, was an outworking of the inner turmoil over the big decision that they had to make. And so both individually and as a church, as we have big decisions to make as we move forward, then we should be fasting, seeking the Lord's counsel. Perhaps we need to be fasting as we think and pray about who we might appoint as a women's worker in the church. And finally, I think we're to fast as we long for Jesus' kingdom to grow and for him to return. So just a few pages on from chapter 6, and in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, in answering a question about why Jesus' disciples were currently not fasting, Jesus says basically, why fast when I'm here? No, don't fast while I'm here. Fast when I've gone. Long for me then. You and I, if we're genuinely concerned over our world's need for Jesus, if we genuinely weep and mourn over the state of our world, over our friends who don't know Jesus, if we are genuinely longing for that day, as we sang out earlier, where we'll meet him in the air, in eternal paradise, then it's right, isn't it, that our bodies are in tune with our hearts and our minds. It should be natural that we want to eat, if we don't want to eat even. We should be in mourning. So Christchurch Central, do we fast? If we don't, then Jesus says, start when you fast. Let's start to bring our bodies in tune with our minds and our hearts as we mourn. As we make big decisions, as we mourn over our own sinfulness and repent before the Lord God. But as we do, let's put on our deodorant. Let's smile. Let's not go around telling everyone, oh, well, you know, I was fasting the other day, I'm starving. Look at me, I'm like the Holy One. That's meant to be a halo, not just me just doing this. Beware PDRs when it comes to fasting. So let me just finish. By exhorting you, really, encouraging you, commanding you from the words of the Bible. to be generous. Let's be a church who are marked out by generosity, not so we can show off to others. No, 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 although Matthew 5 does say that others will see it if it happens. Let's be a church who are marked out by generosity, by praying, by fasting. Because Jesus expects it. But as we do, let's be a church who guard our hearts. Let's be a church who make sure we guard one another's hearts. Let's not look to kind platitudes and human praise. Yeah, they're nice, but in the big scheme of things, they're not important, are they? Rather, let's seek God. Let's seek His reward, His joy, His kingdom, His eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for those times where we all know we've done things not for your glory and for our love for you, not for our desire to want to know you better, relate to you as you would have us relate to you, but rather we've done it for man's praise, for the pat on the back, the round of applause, the admiration. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Help us to be a church who are committed to praying and giving and fasting because you expect it. Help us to help one another in that. Help us to guard each other's hearts, to sure give praise where praise is due, but Lord, for your glory and not each other's. And may we enjoy living as you would have us live. Amen.